Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that God will meet you in this time with a fresh revelation of His love for you and that you will be challenged to align with the amazing plans that God has waiting for you. Here's this week's message from Pastor Brenton.
Well, like I said, we are kicking off a new series called the Minor Prophets. We call them the Minor Prophets not because they're small or they're insignificant. The books are just generally shorter than the major prophets. And so we wanted to do this series as well because, you know, I know what it's like to, read the Old Testament, and lots of us start there, and that's good. Or you start in Genesis and you kind of maybe fizzle out in Leviticus a little bit, and you don't quite make it to the last 12 books of the Old Testament. And there's so much truth in there that it applies to our life today. And so we're going to be taking this time to focus on the Minor Prophets as well. We also have these books on the Minor Prophets at the Info Center. Grab one of these. This is going to help you to read the Word of God in a devotional way. So stop by the Info Center before you leave today to grab a book on the Minor Prophets. In general, the Minor Prophets, I don't know if I would say it's going to be a hard series, but it's going to be a series where it's like, oh man, this is tough, essentially because the Minor Prophets were speaking to Israel either right before their exile or right after, and it's a very bleak time. It's a very dark time in the state of Israel. So themes that are occurring throughout these books are return to God, repent. There's going to be judgment, but there's always restoration and a voice of restoration in these messages as well. And if we look at the book of Hosea and the prophet Hosea and what he said to the northern kingdom of Israel, the main theme of this book is that, you know, Israel is an unfaithful spouse. That's really what God is trying to say to the nation. But he's also trying to say, I am a faithful spouse that has unfailing love for you. And I'm faithful even when you're not. And I don't know if you've ever heard that, you know, in the Bible, our relationship with God, especially God's people, is depicted as a marriage relationship. And all throughout the Bible, you see this love story of God and His people. And right at the end, you see the wedding feast of us with the Lamb of God feasting and celebrating. But before then, there are some relational difficulties. Like in any marriage where someone's not perfect, there's going to be some relational difficulties. Can I hear a quiet amen? That's just the reality, right? And this relationship with God and His people, well, one party's perfect. God is perfect. It's not His fault. But His people are flawed. And so in the Old Testament, you see these relational difficulties. And Hosea is really coming in during a time when Israel, God's spouse, being called God's spouse, is not being faithful. In Hosea 4 verse 1, it talks about this. It says, there's no faithfulness. Oh, see, do you see like the situation we're walking into? It's rough. There's no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. And you hear that word knowledge all throughout the book. That word knowledge in Hebrew is yada. It's like a knowing knowledge. It's an experiential, relational knowledge that God wanted to have with His people. And God, through Hosea, is saying that there's none of this here. And what is there? There's swearing, there's lying, there's murder, there's stealing, committing adultery. They break all bonds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. So we see Israel is being this spouse that is off the rails, not following the commands of God. And if we want to have a relationship with God and we want to love Him, we need to really obey His commands, right? This is what it says in Deuteronomy. This is what Jesus said. If you love me, obey my commands. And sometimes we use the verbiage that this is a relationship, not a religion, right? And I think that's true, right? God doesn't want the reason we follow Him and the way we follow Him just to be checking boxes and following rules. You know, it would be like if I said to Valerie, hey, Valerie, give me all the rules and laws that I'm to follow and I'll do them to appease you. She would probably say, you're acting a little bit weird. This doesn't feel like it's motivated out of love. It just feels like you're trying to appease me, and you're kind of missing the point, right? And this is what God said in Hosea, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. So Israel was still making some sacrifices, still walking through some things, but God desires their love and knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And so this is where knowledge of God is that intimate knowing of God, but it's also the knowing of his ways, right? Because if I said to Valerie, you know, if I treated her wrong and kept treating her wrong, and then one she brings that up and I say, well, Valerie, chill, this is a relationship, not a religion. She'd be like, well, it's not a great relationship, right? Because sometimes I think when we hear the words, this is a relationship, not a religion, we think no rules are important, or the way that we show love is not important, but it really is. And if I'm going to be in a good relationship with my wife, I'm going to try to love her the way that she wants to be loved, right? I remember early in my relationship, I was like, I'm gonna love Valerie, and I kind of loved her the way I would want to be loved. Instead of buying her flowers, I bought her a pack of bacon. Slapped it down, here you go, babe. Don't you feel loved? And I had to learn that she wanted flowers rather than a pack of bacon. I was like, what's better than bacon, right? You get to eat it. But I learned, and I'm trying to learn how to please her and how to love her well. And going back to the relationship of Israel and God, Israel is unaware how to love God. Israel has lost knowledge of God, lost knowledge of the commands of God and the ways of God. They don't know God, and they don't know how to live a life in a pleasing way to God, because they're not really cherishing his words or finding out how to please God. And we see this in Hosea 4, verse 6. God says this, and it's really a sad statement. My people are being destroyed because they don't know me. My people are being destroyed because they don't know me. They didn't know God. They didn't know his ways. They didn't know how to live a life pleasing to him. And this is mainly, too, because some of the fault was put on the priests of the time. Because it says also, since you priests refuse to know me, I refuse to recognize you as my priests. Since you have forgotten the laws of your God, I will forget to bless your children. And so here Israel is lost, compromised. And essentially what began to happen is Israel was meant to be God's people, a holy nation. And holy means set apart, right? Different than the other nations. But because they forgot God and the ways of God, they started just looking like every other nation around them. They started mixing. And in Hosea 7, it says this, Ephraim, which is a tribe in northern Israel, so it's talking about all of northern Israel, because at this time there was the northern kingdom of Israel and Judah that were split into two. Ephraim mixes with the nations. And so this is what Israel had began to mix political alliances with Assyria and Egypt. And not only political alliances, but also mix with their gods and say, hey, Yahweh's awesome, but this God's gonna help our crops grow. This God's gonna bring the rain. So actually, we're gonna be really prosperous if we mix. And here today, we could kind of look at our state and say, well, we don't worship other gods. But at the same time, I think there is a mixing that has happened in the people of God. If you look at a Barna 2022 study from the U.S., they studied over 2,000 people and found that 92% of self-identified Christians in the U.S. hold a synchristic worldview. A synchristic worldview is where you're, hey, teachings of Jesus, great. Karma, yeah, let's grab that too. Gandhi, sure, he has some great things to say. And you're mixing it all together. The study found that only 4% of self-identified Christians had a biblical worldview. I looked at the criteria it took to have a biblical worldview. It was very, very simple. There was nothing extravagant. The basic fundamentals of what it meant to be a Christian. If you look at pastors, they found that 62% of pastors had a synchristic worldview. Is that wild? I can maybe see if someone's saying self-identifying as a Christian, that's just kind of their heritage, and they're, yeah, I'm a Christian, they can say that, but 62% of pastors had a synchristic worldview, 37% of pastors had a biblical worldview. So I think this book here today is still prevalent. And what happens when we mix with other customs and other nations and we're not living holy and set apart is that we become a burnt pancake. This is sort of what it says. Ephraim is a flat loaf not turned over. Man, have you ever been in the kitchen and you didn't turn over the pancake or you didn't pay attention and all of a sudden you burned something? I think that's the hardest part of cooking. Like, I can do it, but you have to pay attention to the point of taking the stuff out at the right time and not lose focus. And not just all of a sudden, you're not noticing and all of a sudden you've destroyed what you're making. And God is telling Israel, you guys are destroyed. You're not noticing what's happening. And my people, like it said, are being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Foreigners sap its strength. I think that's such an amazing way to say what happens when we don't follow the ways of God. We're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're not set apart in relationship for Him. Our strength is sapped. But he does not realize it. His hair is sprinkled with gray, but he doesn't notice. So Israel is just decaying and Israel is being destroyed, but they don't even recognize it. That's the tricky part of spiritual decline, is sometimes we don't recognize it. Right? I want to ask you this morning, how's the state of your heart? How's your spiritual life? How are you really doing inside? Not just what's on the surface. Not just my family's healthy, I have a good job, I have enough money, the sun was shining the other day, this is great. But how are you doing with God? What's your spiritual state at? And Israel didn't realize that they were living in spiritual decay. They were mixing with other nations. They were in compromise. And the nation itself was actually thriving. They were prosperous. But in Hosea 10, it said the more prosperous they got, the more they mixed with other nations. The more altars they built, the more sacred pillars that they built that were beautiful. And so Israel is this compromised, mixed spouse. And God is calling them out. Because God did not want to be in an open relationship with Israel. God didn't want to be in an open relationship where it's like, hey, you want to worship me? Great. And you can worship these gods too. God's not okay with that. It says in Exodus that you will bow down to no other gods. The Lord your God, his name is jealous. And he's a jealous God. God's jealous for you. He wants you. And he wants all of you. And some people, I heard Oprah actually question and left her faith when she heard God was a jealous God. But for me, I think, how could not God not be a jealous God? He wants a covenant, exclusive relationship with his people, and he loves you, right? It's like in my marriage, I'm jealous for Valerie's love. She can't give it to another, and she's jealous for mine, and that just makes sense. And this is what God wants with Israel. He wants this intimate love with them, but they're mixing with other nations. They're deep in sin. And in Hosea 5:4, it says their deeds don't permit them to return to God because they're worshiping idols. They need to get rid of this. They need to leave their sin. And it says the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they don't know the Lord. If you look at the book of Hosea, one of the main things that Hosea is saying is that this state of sin is adultery. And sin and breaking commands, it's not just bad, it's not just hurting a master, it's hurting a spouse, it's hurting the love of God, it's hurting their intimacy, it's affecting their relationship. And there's probably a reason why I never saw a depiction of Hosea with a flannel graph in Sunday school. Remember those little flannel graphs? It's probably a reason I never saw Hosea depicted of that, because it's a shocking story. God is trying to get people's attention. And so what Hosea is tasked with doing is not just saying all of these things, saying, Israel, you're committing adultery. Hosea is told this. When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her, for she is like an adulterous wife. This land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. So he married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. This is shocking, right? Like the talk in the town is, do you know who Hosea married? Gomer. No way. Impossible. That doesn't make any sense. And God is trying to announce to the nation, I'm married to a Gomer. You're the Gomer. He's trying to get their attention so that they wake up and realize their unfaithfulness. And so they have one kid, and they call the first kid Jezreel, which means God scatters. Because actually, this is Hosea's prophesying just before Israel is exiled and scattered by Assyria. Has another kid, and actually, the way the Bible talks, the first kid, it says Gomer bore him a son. The other two, it doesn't use that language. So we don't even know if these are, you know, actually like Hosea's sons anymore. The Bible is a little unclear with the language after the first kid. But the second kid's name is Lo-Rabbamah. I can't speak Hebrew. But that means no mercy, no compassion. The next child is named Lo-Ami, not my people. And God is saying through this marriage relationship between Hosea and Gomer and their family, this is where we're at in our relationship. This is the state of it. And he's trying to wake the nation up. In chapter 2, it opens with really more heartbreak because we see Gomer is doing what she was meant or was always going to do. She's going off the rails. It says in Hosea 2:1, say of your brothers, my people, and of your sisters, my loved one. You actually see God already begin to speak into the redemption of the names of the children. You can't go far in this book without reading about, yes, you're going to be judged, but I'm going to redeem it. But in verse 2, it says, rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I'm not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and I will slay her with thirst. It's interesting. Why all this talk about drought? It was actually believed that one of the gods that Israel was worshiping was the god of rain. The god that, as they gave sacrifices to that god, rain would come down. And it's almost like God is saying, if you're worshiping these gods and going off with these gods, I'll show you where the rain comes from. It's not them, it's from me. I'm your provider. I will not show my love to her children because they are children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers who gave me my food and my water, my wool, my linen, my olive oil and drink. So Israel is seeing that their provision is not even coming from Yahweh. It's coming from all of these gods. That's why they would adapt new gods so that they would just prosper and these gods would give them a better harvest and all of these things. This is a sad state because Israel is lost. But in verse 6, we see the heart of God. He doesn't just say, good riddance. I'm glad I'm gone with you. He says, therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. See, God's already making it hard for her to escape. I will wall her in so she can't find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. She will then say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. God knows that they're going to end up empty, they're going to end up lost, and they're going to say, I'll come back to my lover. In verse 14, you begin just to see God's heart for his bride, his unfaithful bride. There's a huge word in the beginning of this. It says, but. Israel is unfaithful, but then I'll win her back once again. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her there. I will return her to her vineyards and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. He's bringing restoration to all of this.
She will give herself to me there as she did long ago when she was young, when I freed her from captivity in Egypt.
You see how God is longing? It's almost like he's saying, like, I long to have this relationship again. Like we used to be in love, and I'm gonna bring us back to that state. When that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me husband instead of master. Do you see this? Israel had grown distance with God, lost intimacy with God. And God says, man, I'm gonna win her back. Oh, Israel, I will wipe the many names of Baal from your lips and you will never mention them again. You won't talk about your exes. I will make you my wife forever, verse 19, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I'll be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as Lord. Do you see the heart of God here? This is what he wants. I want you to know me as Lord, more than just master, even though I am your Lord, but husband. In that day, I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the sky as it pleads for clouds, and the sky will answer the earth with rain. Then the earth will answer thirsty skies of grain, the grape vines and the olive trees, and they will in turn answer Jezreel, God plants. Do you see what just happened there? Jezreel means scatters, but now God's saying, I'm switching that name to God is planting. At that time, I will plant a crop of Israelites and raise them for myself. I will show love to those that I called not loved. The child called not love, he's reversing that name. And to those that I called not my people, I will say now, you are my people. And they will reply, you are my God. And those very words are echoed throughout the Old Testament because this is all prophesying to a future time of Jesus' redemption. This is God's response when his people turn their back on him. This is God's response when you turn your back on him. He loves you. And we think so many times, he won't have me back. What does he want with me? And I think the devil whispers that in our ears. Oh, he doesn't want you. What would he want with you? You're compromised. You failed him. But no, this is the love of God that he has for his people. And kind of the climax of all of this is found in Hosea 3. And it says, then the Lord said to me, go love your wife again. Imagine your Hosea. Your wife Gomer is gone with another lover. And one day you hear that, go love her again. Not go drag her back, not go shame her, go love her again, go find her, go get her. Go love your wife again, even though she commits adultery with another lover. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel, even though the people have turned their backs on other gods and worshiped them. So I bought her back for 15 pieces of silver, 5 bushels of barley, and a measure of wine. Then I said to her, you must live in my house for many days and stop your prostitution. During this time, you will not have sexual relations with anyone, not even me. This shows that Israel will go through a long time without a king or a prince and without sacrifices, sacred pillars and priests or even idols. But afterwards, the people of God will return and devote themselves to the Lord their God and to David's descendant, their king. In the last days, they will tremble in awe of the Lord's goodness. This is a wild, shocking story, right? And I have some questions. Where did Hosea have to go to find his prostitute wife? What sketchy part of town was he seen in? What is Hosea doing here? What would it have looked like as he bought her back? A lot of people say it was either in a marketplace or in some kind of auction. Gomer might have not been wearing much in her disgrace so that other men could see what they were purchasing. And there is Hosea buying back and redeeming his unfaithful wife. And then, man, I must think there was talk in that town, right? And the question would have been, what is he doing? what is he doing? Why is he buying his own wife back? She's an immoral, worthless woman. What's Hosea doing? And why? And the ultimate why is found in Hosea 3, verse 1. This will illustrate that the Lord still loves Israel. Even though the people have turned to other gods and love them and worship them. So why? It's because God's faithful. God's faithful and steadfast in love, even when Israel is the exact opposite, and he's wanting to win back and buy back his bride. And I think Hosea is such a beautiful message to all of us who feel unworthy to be in the presence of God. How many of you have felt that before? That's all of us. We're compromised. We're unfaithful. God, what do you want with me? Like, what value am I? And here in the story of Hosea, we see loud and clear. I don't know if you've caught it yet, but you're Gomer. We're Gomer. God's people are Gomer. And we turned our backs on God, and we were enslaved in sin, and we were stuck in sin. And Hosea, that word means salvation. You probably know who our Hosea is, right? Jesus. He left the throne of heaven, and he came down, took on flesh in a sinful world, and he came to purchase us back so that we could be with him forever. Amen. This is the love story of God. This is our love story. The people of God, really, this is our love story. And really, what's our response to all of this? I really hope and pray that it's just, wow. As I've been going through the scriptures, that's just been my reaction. Like, God, you're so good. God, you've given us so much. You're so awesome. God, there's so many times I think I've disqualified myself from having a relationship with you. But you love me even when I'm unfaithful. You are faithful when I'm not faithful. You love even when I don't. And you brought me home with you. How many can safely say that we married up? I did it twice. We married up. And we could say to ourselves, what does God want with the church, right? Like, if we look at ourselves here today, we would find that, man, in our own merit, we don't belong in the presence of God, do we? Do we? Just to be honest, we don't. We really don't. But we have a Hosea that redeemed us. And I really pray that we would respond just in an attitude of worship, of thankfulness. Like, when we sing songs here on a Sunday morning, we're his bride that are singing songs to our lover, and we get to just be in awe of who he is and how he's redeemed our life, and just be thankful that we get to enjoy his presence. In Hosea 3 verse 5, it talks about now, the relationship God has with us now, and it says this: afterwards, the people will return. Leave their sin, leave their mixing with the world, and devote themselves to the Lord their God, and to David's descendant, their king. That's Jesus, right? I pray that we could be a devoted spouse. If you look at that word devoted in the Hebrew, it talks about a seeking after, a desiring for more of him. I pray that that's what we are. We wouldn't be in this beautiful relationship with God and just be like, whatever. No, we devote ourselves to God because he saved us, he redeemed us. And then it says this, and I think it's so beautiful. They will tremble in awe of the Lord and his goodness. May that be us, right? Trembling in awe of God. In awe of all he's done. When you look at the story, you just say, God, you're amazing. I want to tremble in awe of you. When I read that in the context of the story, I kind of think of one of those couples that get together and they give each other those googly eyes, and it's like, oh, yuck. They're in love, right? Or an old couple that gives those googly eyes still, and it's like, whoa, that's love. And I just pray that we could be a spouse that's caught up with our God. Because he's inviting us to have this intimate relationship with him. I told someone the other day, if I ever think that having unbridled fellowship with the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and if I ever just take that as a, oh, cool, I need to give my head a shake. The Bible says we're partakers in this divine nature. I get to enjoy God, enjoy fellowship. I get to learn this life of pleasing God and living for him and being devoted to him. So may we be this faithful spouse back, even though we'll fall short. But this is where we have our Hosea. Just with every eye closed as well, and if you want to stand to your feet. If you look in your life right now too, and you realize that you've been mixing with the world and the ways of the world, you're living in compromise, your heart has wandered from God, and you feel like a Gomer, man, this book is for you. We see the heart of God so clearly. I love you. I pray that the Holy Spirit would confirm that in your heart, that God would speak such a louder voice than the voice of your own self-doubt, than the voice of the enemy, than the voice of the devil, and you would hear God say, I love you and I desire to win you back. I'm wooing you back towards me. I long for us to have this relationship again. And his love for you does not hinge on your faithfulness. But sin does affect your relationship with God. It does affect you and him and your connection. So in Hebrews 4, or in Hosea 14, it says, return. That's God's plea. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for your sins have brought you down. Bring your confessions and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us so that we may offer you praises. Do that. Return to the Lord, and he'll surely have you back. He'll be delighted because he's been trapping your way in with thorn bushes. He's been walling you in because he's trying to win you back to his heart. So I pray that today, if this would be us, we would be so thankful for the grace and the love of God, and we would return to intimacy with our groom. God, we thank you for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. God, we haven't been faithful, but you are faithful. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and bought us back. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.